Okay, now stand with me for the reading of the word, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21, experiencing God. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Father, we, Lord God, ask you to open our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord God, to your word. Open our hearts, Lord God, to what you have for us today, Lord God, and for what you have for us every day through the prophetic word. Father God, I pray that you'd be glorified here today. I pray that we would sit at your feet, Lord, and we would hear your voice and hear it, Lord God, and listen to it and take it and apply it and put it into practice in our lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified here. For in your precious name we pray this, amen. So I was just saying to Chris, and I'm away here, I was saying this to Sue, I don't know if I have been more excited about bringing a word to this church as I am about this passage. At least in the last year. I've been in this passage for 3 weeks, and I'm absolutely excited. I've preached on it before, probably two or three times in my 40 years of ministry as I preach through the Bible, but this word and what God was just revealing to me has just really excited me. So I want you to look, and you'll notice verses 16 through 18, I separated them. Verse 19 through 21, not that the word of God should be separated, but that just simply, I did this for an effect. The Holy Spirit essentially took Peter through two kinds of experiences. And that's what are described here. They are two separate experiences. In verses 16 to 18, he's talking about the experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured, when Jesus was glorified, when Jesus' face shone like the sun. And then he heard the audible voice of the Father, right, who said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then in verses 19 through 21, he is talking about the prophetic word, the word of God, right? He's talking here, this is the prophetic word from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. And he's talking about the prophetic word and really the prophetic word as something that is an ongoing experience. So he had this mountaintop experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, but here he is talking about an ongoing experience that we, every one of us, can have with the Lord. And we can have it right here this morning. So you have the mountaintop experience, and again, you have prophetic word experience. So the first thing I want to focus on is the mountain experience. And in verse, again, we go back to chapter 1, verse 16 through 18 in 2 Peter. So something here that the Holy Spirit really speaks to Peter and says, we didn't come to you with cunning devised fables, okay, myths, right? There's a lot of myths in the church. There are a lot of fables in the church. There were in the time of Peter, right, in the first century, and there are today. So here he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking here about the second coming. He's talking about Jesus's, you know, glorious appearing. And then he goes on and he says in verse 17, for we receive from God the Father honor and glory, right? For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. That's what he calls the Father, the excellent glory. And he's saying that Jesus was glorified, right, in this experience. Jesus, He shone like the sun. His garments were like white light. And then the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then it says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So that is a mountaintop experience in the life of Peter. I don't think Peter experienced anything as powerful as that experience, including after experiencing Jesus who was raised from the dead. And if you remember, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to them in bodily form, but he didn't appear to them in his heavenly form. And I believe there's a reason for that, because if he did, I think that some of them would have had heart attacks and not been able to go on and do the ministry that he wanted them to do. So I want you to look with me here. I'm going to take you to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28, and chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. I want you to notice in chapter 16, verse... Why do I start in chapter 16, verse 28? Because the chapters were added on much later, and they actually cause a break in the flow, okay, of thought that the Holy Spirit is giving to us here. So in verse 28 of chapter 16, it says, surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That has been the number one passage that people have basically questioned and have brought to me. I used to do talk radio, Christian talk radio, and answer, you know, the answer man Bible questions. And when I was doing that, these were the questions that people would bring. They would ask, well, it seems like Jesus is saying that they wouldn't die until they see his second coming, right? That's the way it sounds. And they all died and didn't see a second coming, so did Jesus make a mistake? But if you continue in the flow right into chapter 17, you see that it just flows into what Jesus was describing in chapter 16, 28. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on the mountain by themselves. So he takes the inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John, they are his inner circle. I believe that Jesus allowed them to have this experience because they would be the most influential later on sharing it. And he was transfigured, right? This is metamorphosis. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. This incredible, right, manifestation of his heavenly glory. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Why Moses and Elijah? Right, Moses is the lawgiver, right? He represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. Two unique things about Moses and Elijah, too. Moses died. So Moses here does not have a resurrected body. He has a soul body. Elijah was raptured. So Elijah has a glorified body here. So, in fact, I believe that's a picture of the church at the rapture. And again, what did Jesus, again, the focus here, again, is talking about his second coming when we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. So then it goes on in verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He's babbling. He's in shock. Peter is in shock here. He doesn't even know what he's saying. So I want to tell you a funny story. I'm up on Mount Tabor. The Roman Catholic Church believes Mount Tabor is where the Mount of Transfiguration actually occurred. I actually believe it's Mount Hermon where it actually occurred. I've gone through that in teachings here on Wednesday night. I think there are some strong things that the scriptures say about the journey from essentially Caesarea Philippi to Mount Hermon and compared to Mount Tabor. But I'm up on the mountain, Mount Tabor. This is a picture. Mount Tabor, it rises up in the middle of the Valley of Megiddo. It's this huge mound. And we're up there, and I used to people up there frequently, and there's this beautiful monastery that is up there that's built by the Franciscan monks, and you get a picture there of the monastery. They're on top of the world. Like, you can see the Mediterranean, you can see the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it's just an incredible place to be. And we worshipped in the monastery, and then we came out, and I'm sitting on a stone wall, and there's a cow, and there's sheep, and there's chickens. And as I'm sitting there, I just kind of said to the Lord, "Lord, it's really good for me to be here. I don't think I want to come down." And all of a sudden, I realized what I was saying. Like, it was this place of incredible peace. Like, just, you're on top of the world. And I got a wife, I got three kids, and I got a ministry, and God's got things for me to do over the next 35 years. But I thought, man, I sound just like Peter, like little Stunad in this experience. So, coming back, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." God interrupted Peter. Have you ever had God interrupt you? If you're in tune with God, there are times where he's just going to interrupt you. God will sometimes interrupt me in the middle of a message and say, "You need to address something." But he interrupted Peter. And again, the voice here of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him." He is the beloved Son. He is not a beloved Son. He is my beloved Son. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. You know what the only begotten Son of the Father speaks about? He is of one essence with the Father. He is God. He is the Lord. He is Elohim. He is Adonai. He is Yahweh. So here he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. They're terrified. But Jesus came, and this is beautiful. Jesus came and touched them. Are you ever just down and you're going through a really hard time and you just feel the touch of the Lord on your back, touch of the Lord on your heart? And he said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." That is the Mount of Transfiguration experience. When John, the apostle, was exiled to Patmos, okay, for the faith, which is a tiny little island in the Aegean Sea in the Mediterranean, where the Romans would exile, okay, people that were in disagreement with the government, Christians, for the most part at the time, he had a similar experience of seeing the glorified Lord. You see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 17. Now, I just want you to see this. John is the beloved. He's the one that says, "I am the one that Jesus loved." He repeats that over and over six times in the Gospel of John. And he is the one who laid his head on the chest of Jesus, right, at the Last Supper, and he listened to the heartbeat of God. He's old now, probably late 70s, early 80s, somewhere 90 to 96 A.D., and his is his experience. Jesus appears to him. And he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass as a refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I mean, he's just flawed. Again, this is John, who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, the beloved. "I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" Right, so artists have tried to do a rendition, a poor rendition, of Jesus, right, in his glorified state, appearing to John on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, right, radiating white light, brighter, right, than the sun, right? Just a mountaintop experience. And that is the experience that Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration with John and with James. Have any of you had that experience? I haven't. I have never had an experience like that. But, right, we'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Never seen him, yet I love him. I love him more than anyone or anything. And though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I have never had a Mount of Transfiguration experience. 40 years ago, for the first time in my life, I experienced God. Right around the corner here, in apartments on Columbia Ave along the railroad tracks. Sue and I had been recently married, and he was drawing me to him. I was an atheist. I was an unbeliever. I was a pagan. I had no interest in God. Didn't care what you people do, but I had no interest in God. Didn't really want to be bothered with God. Hadn't gone to church in years. Sue dragged me into church one Christmas. I got up and I walked out because I felt like a hypocrite. I felt like I shouldn't have been there. But he was drawing me to himself with those tender cords of mercy. Just drawing this unbeliever, this unchurched person, grew up in a non-Christian home. And he drew me right to himself and revealed himself to me. And I got down on my knees and I repented of my sins. I said to him, I knew I was a sinner. And I asked him to be my Savior and forgive me of all my sins. I put my faith in him that he died for me on the cross, was raised from the dead, and I made a commitment to follow him. And I experienced a miracle, a born-again miracle. I went from being spiritually dead. I was, man, spiritually dead. I did not have any interest in God. I didn't have any interest in religion. I didn't have any interest in the Bible. I didn't have any interest in... I had no interest in that. I was a pagan, just following my own way. And I gave my life to him. And in that moment, it all changed. And a calling came very quickly to preach and teach the word. In fact, right after that moment, you couldn't stop me from telling people about Jesus. I mean, my family, Sue thought I was crazy. She thought I was nuts. My family thought I was crazy. Over the course of time, I led them all to Christ. I experienced God. It wasn't a Mount of Transfiguration experience. That will come. That will come either when I die physically or when I am raptured and I'm standing before him and I will see him in all of his glory. I want to say this. The experience that I just shared with you have that opportunity to have that experience right now today. You have that opportunity. You can open your heart and say to God, I am a sinner, right, and I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the Savior. He died for me on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And I'm turning today away from my sins and putting my faith in you to take you into my life. Right? It has to be done. It has to be done sincerely. It has to be done from the heart. But you could have that born-again experience that I am describing to you right now today where you are by simply doing that. And that will be the beginning of a new life for you. And God has a plan for you. God has blessing for you. So that is, a description of Peter's mountaintop experience, which I really have never met anybody who has had that experience. We had a woman who came around here years ago, and she said that she saw Jesus, and she drew a poster. I think we still have it upstairs. She drew this big picture of Jesus, but she didn't walk with him. She didn't walk with him. She wasn't a believer. I question whether that was a true experience that she had. Okay, let's go on. The prophetic word experience. So he shares the mountaintop experience. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, he now talks about the experience of the prophetic word. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I want to show you something cool here. The prophetic word confirmed. So in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Bebeos in the Greek. You know what that means? More certain, more sure, more fully confirmed than what? He's saying the prophetic word is more sure. You can count on it more surely than what? Than what he just described that happened to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you understand what he is saying here? That the prophetic word is more powerful in building your faith than having a mountaintop experience. Please get that. As good as our experiences are, as good as Peter's experience was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is saying the prophetic word is more sure. It's stronger than our experience. It's stronger, right? You see, people, right, they have experience, they can be very emotional, very feeling-centered. You know, the problem with emotions and feelings, you can't trust them. You can't trust your feelings and emotions. That's why we're supposed to not be living by feelings. We're not supposed to be living by emotions. Peter saw Jesus glorified. He heard the audible voice of the Father, and he is saying the prophetic word is more sure. It's more certain. And I have to say this to you. The prophetic word is far more sure than the experience that I had 40 years ago in that apartment on Columbia Avenue. I had that experience once, but I experience the prophetic word every day. And the prophetic word makes me stronger. It builds me up, right? I go from strength to strength as I am in the prophetic word. So watch this example, Luke 24, verse 36 to 45. Jesus has been raised from the dead. It is Sunday evening. The women have come and they've told the apostles that Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't believe them. The two on the road to Emmaus have gone back to Jerusalem and they told them that they saw Jesus. Now watch. Jesus appears to them. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you, shalom." But they were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. What you see there, terrified and frightened, negative emotion. Right? Negative, man, it can just control, negative, right? Negative emotions control you. They take you away from God. He's standing right in front of them. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Right? They're doubting. They're doubting what they're seeing. "Behold my hands and my feet." Now he's going to give them evidence. He's showing them the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me," or touch me, "and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, but while they still did not believe, now for joy and marvel. Now, this is positive emotion.
But it still can be very misleading. There's joy, and they marveled, and he said to them, have you any food here? Right? He's going to give them, here's more evidence. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Right? It didn't go through him. Now watch. He's given them a lot of evidence. They're still struggling in their faith. Right? They're having a mountaintop experience here, and they're still struggling to believe. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written. Now watch. In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is called Tanakh, the Hebrew, right? Hebrew scholars, rabbi scholars, that is our Old Testament. That's what was written up until that time. He's saying, it all talked about me. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Now watch. Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, and they believed. The prophetic word is more sure than mountaintop experiences. You know, people praying, they want to see God. They're praying for the mountaintop experience. I want to see. And said, get into the word. Get into the word. Look at Romans chapter 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want you to understand what hearing means, okay? It's receiving sounds. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the word of God is talking about. When Jesus repeats over and over again to people that, hey, you have ears, but you don't hear. Hearing, they don't understand. Take care how you hear, for with the way that you hear, more will be given to you. If you don't hear, what you have will be taken from you. There are people right here today, I hope there's nobody here today, but there are people watching this. This thing goes out on the airwaves. It goes all over the world. There are people here. Message and they didn't hear it. There are people who will listen to this message, and I know maybe people sitting here right now, because their ears are shut to the very voice of God, to the word of God. And they can't hear. Maybe it's sin, maybe they're angry, or they're dealing with all this crap inside of them, and it just blocks the Lord from being able to speak to them. Hearing the word of God is accepting the word of God. Hearing the word of God is receiving the word of God. It's applying the word of God. It's putting the word of into practice. It's not merely hearing sounds. It's receiving the message that God is speaking. The prophetic word produces faith. When we are into the prophetic word, our faith will be increased. It will be enlarged. Now, it goes on here in talks about a light that shines in the darkness. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 here, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, right? You do well to apply yourself to as a light that shines in a dark place. It's like a night lamp. Right, we're in darkness, and it's a night lamp that gives us light to see what is going on around us. But notice here what he says, and you got to follow this train of thought, as a light that shines in a dark place. Notice the word until. Now the Bible says the word of God will last forever, but it won't last forever in the dark. Why? Because a day is coming when he will eliminate all darkness. There is a day where the darkness will end. You see all the darkness, right, of this world? In Psalm 119, verse 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We live in a very dark world. It is a world of deception. It is a world of lies. It is a world where Satan blinds people from seeing the truth, but God has given his word, and it is a lamp to guide us. It is a lamp that guides us, right? We live, look at this world. The Word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. I find that to be very true. Even in the church, see people that just, people just lie. The politicians, right? The pundits, they all have their little agenda. People in the church, their little agendas. They puke out lies. You don't want to believe anybody. We live in a world of darkness. Darkness is deception. Darkness is lying. And again, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Like a nightlight. If you don't have a nightlight and you're walking in the dark, you're going to bump into things. You're going to walk into walls. You're going to be stumbling and you're going to fall down. Eventually, you're going to step in a hole. Maybe you step in poop. You ever see some people? They're always stepping in poop. Their life is characterized by stepping into one plop of poop after another. In their marriages, in their families, in their finances, in their homes, and in their spiritual life. Eventually, maybe they just walk right off a cliff. Get injured, possibly kill themselves. Satan likes that. Keep them in the dark. They can't see. They can't see. They can't see the truth. I have a flashlight. It's like 10,000 lumens, right? But that's what the Word of God is like. The Word of God empowers us to see beyond the darkness. But again, what is it? It's temporary. Why? Because there isn't going to be any darkness in heaven. Isn't that good? Look at Revelation chapter 21, 23, and Revelation 22, 4, and 5. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There shall be no night. It is temporary. The prophetic word shining in the darkness is temporary because the darkness will not last forever. That is why you have that key word there, until, because there is no darkness in heaven. There is no darkness in eternity. There's not going to be any lying politicians in heaven. There aren't going to be any lying false prophets in heaven, false brothers in heaven, false teachers in heaven. And that's something that Peter just kind of flows to in the next chapter. We'll talk about that next week. Now, until he comes, right? Come back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's that talking about? It's talking about the second coming. The morning star. He is the bright morning star, right? Like the morning star, if you wake up really early, you see the morning star, it gives light, right? It gives light. It's the first glimmer of light. It shines brighter than all the other stars. Who else is called a morning star? Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, 12, Satan is called. God created Satan to be a light bearer. Jesus is not created. Jesus is God. But God created Satan to bring light into the world, and he ends up becoming, right, God's enemy, and all he does is bring darkness into the world. Now, there's a difference between, right, Satan being called the morning star in Isaiah chapter 14, 12. Jesus is the bright morning star. Right? He is the bright one. He is the one who enlightens the soul. He illuminates the heart. He is God incarnate. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the great I Am. He is Yahweh. He is Elohim. He is Adonai. And when he comes and he raptures the church, takes the church, that's when he will truly arise fully in our hearts. Then it goes on and it wraps up here with prophecy of Scripture. So if you look at verse 19 through 21, and so we have the prophetic word. And look at verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word there, private interpretation, is genomia. It's the word where we get essentially a type of Genesis. But the idea is no man brought the word of God into being with their own private right interpretation. Men didn't invent the word of God. Men didn't conjure up the word of God in their minds. It wasn't something that people did. Again, when you go back to the beginning of the passage, we talked about verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, right? Myths. People just make things up. You know, the world is filled with all the isms that Satan has inspired men to make up. Polytheism, pantheism, atheism, agnosticism, communism, socialism. These are all, again, look what Satan does. He creates and he influences people to conjure up these isms, and then they kill themselves over them. You ever notice that? They will kill themselves over these isms. But it says here, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke. In fact, notice that as they were moved, the word moved, plural. It's like somebody, the wind blows, and then the sailor, he sets his sails, and the wind just blows his boat along. That's the Holy Spirit just was blowing on the minds and the hearts and the spirits of the writers of the Bible, and they simply were being led and spoke as the Spirit of God was leading them. If you go through the scriptures, I've been doing this as I've been going through the Old Testament. The Bible was written by men but authored by God, and there are 3,808 passages that say, "Thus saith the Lord." In fact, the word scripture means God writ. This is the very word of God. What a precious thing, right? And we had a man here years ago. He was actually a prisoner in Romania for his faith. And he came and he spoke and he talked about how when they were in prison, they had like little pieces of paper that they wrote down Bible verses on. It was like what they could just, again, remember that they had read. And they treasured those little pieces of paper with Psalm 23 on them. Those little pieces of paper with John 3:16 on them. And here we are, right? We have the word of God. You can pick up a Bible in any store. Walmart, right? You can pick up a Bible. You can pick up Bibles on Amazon. And how many of us do we cherish, do we really appreciate, right, the very word of God that he has given us? Look at a passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is speaking, it speaks about it is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You ever been perplexed where as you read through the scriptures, you'll notice Matthew, he's dialogue, his language is a little different than Peter's, and it's a little different than Luke's. Luke was a doctor. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew, very analytical, and you'll notice that. And then Peter's a fisherman. John's a fisherman, and you can see the language becomes more simple when you're reading. In fact, I believe that Mark was actually dictated to Mark by Peter. Actually, it's really kind of, you could say, Peter's gospel, but Mark wrote it. And you'll notice the differences in them. So people look at that and say, well, you see, it was written by man. No, God worked through their personalities, just like he works through people's personalities in the pulpit, different, teachers. God was working through their personalities, but again, it is the very word of God. It's his word. God is the author. They were the writers. So Hebrews chapter 4:12, and I'll wrap up here. For the word of God is living. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Logos, theos, energize. That's what the word for power is, energize. The word of God, it is theos, God, his logos, his word energizes, right? It's filled with energy. It energizes the body. It energizes the soul. It energizes the spirit. When you receive the word of God, you should be getting energized. I say this to you. I have never spent time in the word of God and walked away less energized than I walked in. I have never spent time in the word of God and not walked away stronger than I had walked in. If you receive the word of God in faith with humility, it's going to energize you. It's going to inspire you. It's going to encourage you. It's going to equip you. It's going to empower you, and it will enliven you. And we need life. You know, just some Christians really need life. You know, they say they accepted Jesus at some point. Man, are you getting fueled by his word? Because we need life. Because we're surrounded by death. We're surrounded by darkness. We're surrounded by a death culture. And you need life to be able to, again, enliven other people. So that is something, when we are in the word, it's like when I filled my car up with gas yesterday, right? You need to get filled up. You need to let God fill you up with his word, with his power, with his life. So our wrap-up, keynotes. Again, the experience of God. If you've had a mountaintop experience, that's great. You know, again, I had that mountaintop experience that I described to you, and it wasn't the Mount of Transfiguration when I was born again. I had a mountaintop experience with God when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I believe was something very different than when I was born again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that I experienced was an empowering to preach and proclaim the Word of God with power. I've had some other, I call them mountaintop experiences along the way, but they don't come every day. They don't come every week. Sometimes they don't come every month. And sometimes they don't come every year. But what does come every day into my life is the experience of God through his prophetic word. Every day that I come to the Lord, I experience him. I experience his energy. I experience his power. I walk away different than when I came in. Take your Bible in your hand. I hope you have one. And you got one of those iPhones. Just take his word into your hand. You know, when was the last time you just thanked the Lord for his word? Every morning I start with 5 or 6 chapters of the word. I go on through a time of adoration, and I go through a time of confession. But then I go down to thanksgiving. And again, always thanking him for his word. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for the good. And not just that I have a Bible, but Lord God, that your spirit teaches me every morning. He enlightens me. He illuminates me to be able to understand his word. And I count that as a privilege. You know, Chris came up to me before, and Chris said he's going to now be going for his PhD. Right, that's great. We have a pastor. We have a pastor amongst us with a PhD. He's a doctorate in theology. I have a master's. But I want to tell you something. I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in a Christian environment with education. Lou did. God bless him, you know, for what he brings to the church from his experience. But I didn't come to the church with any of that. Man, I was a gym owner. I knew about sweat. Right, I know about effort. That's what I was like coaching people. But that's what God called me from, and he called me to himself. And that's why my appreciation just for the word is great. I pray that you would have the same. The prophetic word, if it gives you the mountaintop, great. But the prophetic word, man, every day, take it. Bite into it, chew on it, swallow it, digest it, assimilate it, and it'll make you stronger. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. And as I prayed in the middle of the message and spoke to you, today could be the day of your salvation, but you have to make that decision. You have to make the decision to turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus, to put your faith in him as your Lord and Savior, and to make the commitment to follow him. And that's the beginning. That's can lead you into the born-again experience. But that's something only you can do between you and God. And I pray that if you're in that place today that you would do that. And Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word that comes to us, Lord God, from 2 Peter chapter 1. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord God, for the gift that you've given us and the time that we're in, Lord God, where we have the privilege and honor to be able to be in your word. And it truly is a privilege. For all these things, Lord God, today we thank you for and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.